Good morning. May the peace of Christ be with you. It is good to be with you this morning, Southport Congregational Church. You have a way of snatching up our best and our brightest. This must be a special place indeed. As it was mentioned earlier by Laura, I bring you greetings on behalf of Andover Newton Seminary at Yale Divinity School, where I work as Associate Dean. Allie was one of our students, now graduate. Julie is currently one of our students in the Andover Newton program. And Paul and Laura are both graduates of Andover Newton. So you see what I mean when I say you snatch up our best and our brightest. You have to leave some of our alums for other churches to take. This must be a special place indeed. Thank you for welcoming me here this morning. Our scripture comes from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, and by that day, the passage is referring to a day that Jesus had spent the entire day teaching to crowds. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let's go out across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. Suddenly, a great windstorm arose, and the wind picked up and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was nearly swamped. But Jesus, after a hard day teaching, was asleep in the back of the boat. Excuse me, in the stern of the boat.
You are in Southport.
I am in Southport. He was asleep on a cushion, and terrified, they woke him up and they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" He woke up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. The waves stopped crashing. And Jesus turned to them, some disciples, some friends, some students, and said, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be good and right before you, our rock and our redeemer, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, two stories and then a couple of thoughts. Story number one. This story from the book of Mark is the very first Bible story, or the very first story of any kind, that I memorized word for word at the age of 6 years old. Why would you memorize a Bible story at the age of six? I'm so glad I asked. Here's why. My dad at the time was the president of the Network of Biblical Storytelling, and he was planning an international event where biblical storytellers were coming from all over the world and descending on Maine, of all places. So my dad was responsible for planning this entire event from beginning to end, and he was responsible for telling the final story on the final night. Guess which story it was? This story, right, you got it. here's the problem with planning an event and having a part in the event. You get so focused on the details, you forget that you too have a part to play. So, we were living in Philadelphia at the time. My dad was teaching at Eastern Baptist Theological School, and it was a 10-hour drive from Philadelphia up to Biddeford, Maine. And my dad had written, verse by verse, on index cards, this story, and he taped them to the steering wheel. And for 10, he wasn't looking at a cell phone. I mean, it wasn't like he was texting or something. But anyway, there they were on the steering wheel. And for 10 hours, the sponge that was my 6-year-old brain soaked up every single word. So we got to Biddeford. We pulled into the parking lot, and here cars are coming from airports and from all over the U.S., and people are coming in from all around the world. And my dad parked the car, and from the back seat, I tapped him on the shoulder, and I said, you know what, I could help you tell the story. And without missing a beat, my dad said, you know what, why don't you do the sound effects? And I was like, all right, I got the sound effects covered, no problem at all. So the event went by without a hitch. My dad is a meticulous planner, so the week was wonderful. We heard stories told from around the world, all biblical stories of all sorts. And it came to the final night. And my dad and I ascended the stage. My dad stood at the front, and I sat on a stool at the back, and he started the story, and he got to that part where it says, and the wind began to blow, and I did my part. I'm here to tell you I did my part as best as I possibly could. And then the waves began to crash. And as this is happening, my dad's looking out at storytellers gathered from around the world, as the president of the Network of Biblical Storytelling, telling the final story on the final night, and he realizes that not a single person in the auditorium is looking at him. They're all looking at the 6-year-old on the stool at the back, and he is so startled by this that he pauses and, in a moment of sheer panic, looks at me, looks at the crowd, and says into the microphone, I forget the rest of the story. And runs to the back of the stage, picks me up under an arm, and carries me off stage. I was 6. I knew the story. I could have finished it for him. But the only thing that I knew in that moment was embarrassment and shame. Here, my dad had done this amazing thing and run this incredible event, and on the final night, we got to put the exclamation point on this event, and instead, we hid. And so that embarrassment and shame were an emotional storm, if you will, inside of me. So we stood there behind the curtain, and after a second or two, we heard one person start to clap. And then a couple of more people start to clap. And then suddenly, Everyone was on their feet. And we had the only standing ovation of the entire night, or the entire week. And my dad pulled the curtain aside, and he pointed out, and he said, "My son, they're clapping for you. Peace. Be still. It's okay." Story number two. Fast forward 10 years. I promised Laura that if I had the chance to preach here at your church again, I would tell a story about the coast of Maine. So here we go. Promise fulfilled, about to be fulfilled. Fast forward 10 years. We're now living in Maine, on the coast of Maine, in a little town called Port Clyde. If you've seen the movie Forrest Gump, after Jenny breaks up with Forrest, Forrest runs back and forth across the United States, and when Forrest hits the East Coast, he runs out on a causeway to a lighthouse. That's the Port Clyde Lighthouse, Marshall Point Light. I was baptized at the base of that lighthouse. So we're living in this little fishing village. 1992, you may remember that Hurricane Andrew made its way all the way up to the East Coast, right? So the day after Hurricane Andrew came through, my best friend Jeremy Davis, who knew the sea and beaches and beachcombing much better than I did, a kid from Philadelphia, said, "A hurricane just came through, and let me tell you something, it's one of the best times to find treasure, because all the stuff has been washed up on shore." So Jeremy's dad, who was a lobsterman, had a little skiff, 9-foot skiff. Jeremy and I got in the skiff, and we decided to go out to one of the shoals that was just past Marshall Point Light and look for treasure. Now, this may have been the day after a hurricane, but hurricanes just don't come and go, right? So here we are in a 9-foot skiff, and there are 6-foot swells, and we're going up and over and up and over, and I grew up in Philadelphia. We don't do stuff like this. So I'm already terrified. We make it past Marshall Point Light, we make it out to the shoal, and there's a little cove, and we realize that the only way to safely get out of the boat and onto the beach is to go into the cove, right, and pull the boat up. So we do that. Search all the sand, find all the good stuff. We load it into the skiff, but we realize that the tide has been coming in. And the cove ain't a cove anymore. And the waves are coming up. And so Jeremy says, we have to pull the skiff out perpendicular from the cove. We have to back it out because I can't start the motor in the sand. And if we come out next to, right, alongside parallel, then the waves will come up over the side. So we have to back out. And I say, sure, whatever. I'm from Philadelphia, man. You just tell me what to do and I'll do it. So Jeremy said, great, you take that oar, you push us off and make sure we're out at a 90-degree angle and I'll get the engine started, the motor started. Dutifully, I take the oar, I start to push, and just as I do, a wave hits the back of the boat, turns us kitty corner, I lose my balance, swing the oar backward, hit Jeremy across the side of the head, and knock him unconscious in the back of the boat. I mean, Jeremy was not Jesus. And he also had not just finished the day of, like, he was unconscious, not asleep on a cushion, unconscious. And as I mentioned, I'm from Philadelphia. I have no idea what to do. So I just kept pushing, and finally Jeremy woke up. Jeremy had a few choice words for me and started the motor. And as this was happening, you know what they say in New England? What is it? If you want the weather to change, wait 15 minutes, right? So this took probably 15 minutes.
And as Jeremy had come to and was starting the motor, the sea had gone completely still. And if you've been on the water, you know that during hurricanes, as the cold water is churned up from the bottom, once there's a stillness and there isn't wind to blow clouds or fog away, then that cold water meets the warm air and fog descends, and it can descend pretty quickly. So suddenly we've gone from storm to total stillness, and we can't see beyond the bow of the boat. We have no idea where we are. And Jeremy says, "Don't worry, man. I got you. We're gonna figure this out. I'm here with you. I grew up on the water. I know how all this works. Don't worry. And I'm thinking, like, why do you keep saying this over and over again? Are you trying to convince me or yourself? Like, what's going on here? And then we hear the Marshall Point Lighthouse foghorn, and it reorients us. Jeremy said, "See, man, like, all you had to do was have faith that I knew how to get us home." And we followed the foghorn and made it back into port. Over the past 2 years, we've been existing in perfect storms. The pandemic, a storm that has torn us apart. When raging since the pandemic of racism that is a great reckoning that has come. We've been in storms, and while we have tried to remain together in different ways through Zoom and FaceTime, online and on telephones, sitting at a distance in parks, we've had to face these storms. Just as the disciples and the students in that boat had to face the storm. And it's interesting to me, Jesus' response. Because Jesus says to them, when they're terrified, "Have you still no faith?" And that word faith, even in Greek, if you go back and look at the original writing, that word faith that Jesus uses is ambiguous. You can translate it as trust. You can translate it as faith. You can translate it as whatever in that sort of category of synonyms. So does Jesus mean, as we've heard so many times, does Jesus mean, have you still no faith in God, who has done so many things through me, our great creator? Have you still no faith in God? Does Jesus mean, have you still no faith in me after you've seen me work miracles and all of the things that I've done and all of the things that we've been through together? Have you still no faith in me? Or, given the fact that Jesus was asleep at the back of the boat, and he's talking to fishermen and people who have grown up on the water and people who know how the weather works, was Jesus asking them, have you still no faith in each other? They knew how these storms worked. They knew how to protect themselves. They knew how to get back to shore. And as we come out of these storms, or as we navigate the storms still present around us, We should be thinking about that question. It's like this whole service was oriented to this moment. I don't know if we talked beforehand or what, but the hymns, the welcoming of new members, all of it had to do with the strength and power inherent in communities coming together to live out God's will in love. And that's important. That's important for a lot of reasons. It's important because it should empower you as a community, and it's also important because we should recognize that we are all, while we have pastors, we are all ministers. Ministers in God's love. We had a speaker come and talk at Andover Newton, who's a Mennonite pastor. She had 12 friends who have resigned from their churches and resigned from ministry altogether in the past 12 months because they burned out trying to navigate the storm of COVID and how it's impacted their churches, feeling like they had to do it all alone, but they didn't. Because as God's people, we are empowered by a loving God to love one another and to navigate the storm. And there are moments when we don't know what to do or when we feel overwhelmed, and those moments can sometimes be answered by psalms and sometimes by familiar hymns. One that we're about to sing, written by Horatio Spofford, "It Is Well With My Soul." "It Is Well With My Soul" was written immediately after Horatio Spofford's four daughters all died in a shipwreck at sea during a storm. And Spofford was going to meet his wife so they could grieve together, and he was in a ship, and he passed by the very spot where their ship had sunk. And he knew in that moment that he wasn't going to be able to find the words that he wanted to say to his wife when they were finally reunited after all four of their daughters dying. And so in that moment, he penned these words: "When sorrows like sea billows roll." In one of the versions of this song by Spofford, he writes, "'Cause of you, Jesus, it is well." May we all live in that faith. May we all exist in love, knowing it will be well because we are in the boat together. May it be so. Amen.